Our dear Lord, we do thank you for this morning and how we are able to get together. We can have the fellowship that we do, and we thank you, Lord, for your word and how just very precious it should be to us. And we thank you, Lord, that it is your word, that we can read it and you can speak to us through it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the desire to continually feed on your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're working our way through Thessalonians, and we're seeing that the Thessalonians have been given instructions by Paul, and it's about their walk, and he was really concerned about their spiritual growth, really concerned about where they were as far as serving the Lord, and because he was only with them for that 3 weeks. And so a lot of the book is just telling us kind of the what Paul went through, helping them to grow and to get to where they need to go. Now, we were talking last week about the importance of Pauline doctrine. And Pauline doctrine is, I believe, is where it's at. If you if you want to find out what God wants of you, you read what Paul has written in his 13 books. And in those 13 books, we find about our position, our walk, and our destiny. This encompasses our doctrine, and we will only find this in Paul. When Paul wrote those 13 books, this is what we can read for ourselves, for the church, the body of Christ. Now, people will say, well, Peter talks about Christ shed blood. So does that pertain to us? Obviously it does. We have Christ shed blood. We have things of... we're told to love one another. Well, is that something that is a truth that we should take for ourselves? Well, obviously yes. And we find these things throughout Scripture. Well, you have to remember that Pauline doctrine, there's going to be crossover truths. Things that are true for what Paul has written, for the church, the body of Christ, and things for the Israel. And so we have the rest of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible is also, most of it has to do with Israel. And the truths that pertain to Israel, there are said many truths that pertain to the body of Christ. And especially when Christ died on the cross, he didn't die just for the body of Christ, he died for the whole world. So obviously, we're going to read things that pertain to everybody. And so this idea here that because Peter talks about it, because we see John talking about, for instance, well, John talks about abiding. And what does that mean? If you abide in him and he in me, now that sounds like it should be something for the church, the body of Christ, but it's actually not. Because what happens to those who don't abide? They're going to be cut off and burned in hell. So in other words, people, if they read this, will say that by reading John, you're going to get mixed up. It sounds like abiding should be for the church, the body of Christ. So when you read John, you read about the abiding. But then if you read the whole thing and in context, you understand that he's talking to Israel. He's not talking to the body of Christ. So this is why you have to be careful to separate the truths in the Bible and to take the truths for us and apply them to us. And these are the things that we can take in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. You can read any book in Paul, and you don't have to make excuses. You don't have to allegorize things. You don't have to make up, well, this is what it means. Well, when Jesus told Israel in the other parts of the Bible to sell everything, well, he had in mind the tribulation coming up. He had in mind that they needed to work together. The Holy Spirit was going to make it possible for them to do that. We see that happening in early Acts, but that's not doctrine for the body of Christ. That's doctrine for Israel and at a specific time in Israel's history because it was leading up to the tribulation, which didn't happen because Israel rejected their Messiah. That's when the church, the body of Christ, was brought in. So we have to realize that it's in Paul alone that we're going to get our doctrine. We're going to get the truths that we need in order to walk properly. And if you go outside of Paul, and if you start reading books outside of Paul and try to apply them, there are things that can apply, but there are many things that can't apply. And so you have to then run back to Paul to find out what does apply to the church, the body of Christ. And if you try to combine these truths together, you're going to get mixed up. And many people are completely mixed up about Christianity. They don't know, for instance, about healing and miracles and all these things. Well, do we have healing and miracles today? There's many people that say we do. I say we don't. I think God is working in a different way than what we see in the rest of the Bible, where now we have a completion of God's Word, and with God's Word complete, we have no more extra biblical information coming to us. We don't have any more things that God is revealing beyond what is in Scripture, and that's why it's important to read the parts of Scripture that belong to us. Now, as we go through Thessalonians, we see Paul almost kind of hinting at or assuming that his gospel is separate from the rest of the body of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, which we covered already, our gospel, he talks about, it's our gospel. He's making a specific reference to the gospel he was preaching. And we looked up other scripture that goes along with that. He's not talking about Israel's gospel. He's talking about his gospel, the one that's being preached to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, "You became imitators of us." Well, he was holding them up as being imitators of Paul and of Silas. Paul was being the example to them as how to walk. He's not saying, why didn't he say, Jesus is the one you should follow? Wouldn't you think that would make more sense? Isn't that what people do today? We have to follow Jesus. What would Jesus do? They were wearing bracelets for a while, asking, you know, WWJD. Well, that's not for today. You don't ask what Jesus would want you to do. In this case, you're asking what Paul has written about what we should do. And Paul's information, remember, came right from Jesus Christ. So when we go back to our doctrine, we're reading the last words of Jesus Christ. We're not reading the earthly Jesus. We're not reading about what we need, what Israel needed to do. We're reading about what we need to do, and it's about what Jesus Christ has revealed to Paul. Eric.
There's many references in Paul's epistles, but just for reference, would you say like Ephesians 3 or Galatians 2 would best describe that picture?
About this separation here? Well, Galatians 2, which talks about Paul having the gospel of the uncircumcision, and Peter, the gospel of the circumcision. You can see the split there in Galatians 2. You can see throughout Paul's writings his use of the my gospel and our gospel, and to separate it out from the other gospel that was being preached. We're seeing Paul throws these things out throughout his writings. And when we talk about, for instance, the wrath that is to come, well, we have to understand, well, what wrath are we talking about? He talks about us escaping from that tribulation that was going to come, and so he makes a separation in doctrines. And so there's a lot of things. Paul doesn't come right out specifically and says, don't listen to what the earthly Jesus said, listen to the heavenly Jesus as revealed to me. But as you read his body of letters, you can see how he separates himself from everything else. He uses the "but now," these things are happening. And so again, he separates between the two. And so this idea of separation, although it makes people uncomfortable separating the Bible, it's something that they do anyway. You know, we talked about that last week, just separating truths. Well, when I read about Noah, they understand that I don't go out to build a boat. Well, why? Because that was written to Noah. And when I read about Israel, when they're told to go out and conquer their enemies, well, he's writing to Israel in the Old Testament. Or if Jesus talks to the disciples and tells them to go to Jerusalem or to start their ministry in Jerusalem, well, I don't do that. They were told specifically to do that, and most people understand that. But they don't understand then that, so there is a split. People split the Bible whether they say it or not. But I'm splitting it into this portion here. And Paul seems to make that position pretty clear as far as what he says he is writing, his body of doctrine, separating it out from the body of doctrine that we see in the rest of Scripture. And so it's really looking at all the clues. And as you read Pauline doctrine, you could almost highlight all these things that kind of jump out at you, like what we've been talking about. He also, as we go into 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we can see here where Paul says that he has the instructions as how they should walk. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God." Well, again, why didn't he send them back to the Gospels or talk to the apostles? Or Peter could give them information. Jesus, what Jesus told them. Again, Paul is separating himself out and saying, you're going to follow our instructions. And by saying that, he's saying, you don't follow these other instructions because they're two different bodies of information. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We have all that information about the rapture, things that we don't find in the rest of Scripture, but we do find in Pauline doctrine. And that doctrine of the resurrection, or the rapture, is something that you're only going to find in Pauline doctrine. And why is that? Because it only pertains to the church, the body of Christ. And so then Paul is talking about a specific destination of the body of Christ, a specific program that's a part of what God is doing in this age of grace, separate and distinct of what Israel is expecting to do. When Paul talks about not going through the wrath, he's comparing that and contrasting that with what Israel, because all of Israel, saved or unsaved, will be going through that wrath that is to come, that tribulation. Again, we talked about that several weeks ago. And so it's important to see these changes. And Paul continues that in 1 Thessalonians 5, just talking about the differences in programs. He says, "Now as to the times and to the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying," notice he's making a distinction again, "while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman and a child." In verse 4 he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overcome you like a thief." So in other words, he's making a distinction here between the they who are going through that tribulation period and the us who are not going through that tribulation period. When we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then we'll flesh that out. But you can see that Paul, in his writings, almost casually makes all kinds of references to the change between the two doctrines, between the doctrine for Israel and the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And if we start mixing these two doctrines, then you are literally mixed up. And so Paul was very concerned about them walking correctly. It wasn't just about getting saved. A lot of people say, "Oh, good, they're saved." Well, that's the most important thing. And then, you know, if they grow, they grow. If they don't, they don't. But really, it's just as important to have them grow. They can't grow in the Lord unless they're saved. And so that's the first step to going beyond and to grow into what you need to be. And so Paul was very concerned about their spiritual welfare and being able to take and not just be saved. Certainly being saved is important, but they were to grow, and Paul was encouraging them continually to grow, grow, grow. And you started your growth, you've got a good word even out in the nations around you. Now you continue that growth and keep going, don't stop. And so Paul is always talking about that spiritual walk, that spiritual growth. And we see how the Word of God. In fact, I want to read 1 Thessalonians 2, and starting with, let's just start with 13. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, the word of God is the Bible that you're holding right now. That is the word of God. When you're reading Scripture, you're not reading Matthew, you're not reading what Mark wrote, you're not reading what Paul wrote, you're not reading what the prophets wrote of old, you're not reading what Moses wrote. All these books are written by man, but they're words that God gave them to write through His Holy Spirit. And so the book you're reading right here, some are somewhat careless with it. But yet, this is the Word of God. This is how we understand what God wants for our life. He's not going to send a prophet to us. He's not going to come with a dream. He's not going to come with some extra biblical information that we now will gather. And anyone heard of the book Jesus Calling? Okay. Jesus Calling is a book of extra biblical information. It's a woman who claims, well, first of all, she went out in the Alps, and for the first time in her life, she felt this wonderful presence, capital P presence, wrap around her. She had this experience, and for the first time, she felt His presence. And then she goes on and says, then she sat down with a pen and paper and wrote down what Jesus told her. Well, what is that? That's extra biblical information that it may line up with Scripture, but she's claiming that God is speaking directly to her, and now she is writing God's Word. It's a book that should not be in any Christian bookstore. It's as pagan can be. But yet people are sucked into it. My sister, she loves the book, and I can't convince her otherwise. I haven't tried real hard. I don't want to split the relationship. But people get sucked into these Christian books without really realizing what's going on. That book is a book that has extra biblical information. You should run from it. You should burn the thing. Although I've got my copy just as reference, of course. So that's okay. But that's where people get sucked into these things. Paul is talking about here, this is the Word of God. Now, some people will say, well, that's what Paul said God said. Or that's what Mark said God said. That's a dangerous place to go. Because this Word that we have here is God's Word. And you have to remember that when you're looking at Scripture, that this is God's Word. And God's Word is powerful, and it can change people. If we take a look at just some verses that talk about that, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible is something beyond what a regular book does. It's something that God uses, and from His Holy Spirit then uses the words of the book, His actual words, and the Holy Spirit to help us in understanding what He wants us to understand. Now, you notice I went to Hebrews, which may or may not be a book written by Paul. It's not part of our doctrine, but yet I'm using it, right? See, I can do that. It's a crossover thing. It doesn't change. God's Word is powerful. And let's take a look at another verse here, Romans 1:16. And Paul, again, this is going back to Paul, and Paul is claiming the power of the doctrine that he was preaching. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's something special about God's Word. There's that power that's contained in it. When people read God's Word, it's going to change them. If they really want to read it and understand what God is saying, this is the only place that they're going to find this. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so again, we see that God's word is powerful, and we should treat it as such. It's something that's very special. Now, the Bible is something that we need to hold dear to us. And when I separate things out like this, I'm not saying that we only concentrate on Paul. Like I said, I spent 2 years going through Matthew. But separating it where it belongs, rightly dividing, if you will, and separating it out from our doctrine and contrasting with our doctrine and comparing with our doctrine. And so I think, for me, I was blessed by going through Matthew because I learned a lot about the separation. And it was something that really firmed up in my mind that we do have a separate doctrine. That it's not something that all blends together into one big mass and you try to obey all these things, holding Jesus' words above everything else. But we have this doctrine that is very special. And it's something that we need to hold up in this day and age for the church, the body of Christ. But we have to remember the whole Bible is written for our learning. And it's written for us to understand who God is and how, you know, it really helps to learn about Adam and Eve, where sin come from. And we need to know that. We need to understand these concepts. We need to understand how God was dealing with mankind before he was raised up Israel and during the time that he had Israel and was working through Israel and Israel's fall and the program then of the church, the body of Christ, and then going back to finishing out Israel's program and so on. And so these things are important, and that's why we study all of Scripture. Now, the Thessalonians accepted what Paul said as God's word. And so it's to their credit that they understood that Paul was preaching not his words. He wasn't making these things up, but he was actually preaching God's word. And I think that's why they accepted so quickly. Remember, he was there for only 3 weeks. They had been idol worshippers, and they turned from their idols and went to the living and true God, and which is very quick. You know, sometimes it takes years for people to understand the concepts. Some of you have probably talked to people for years, and some relatives or some loved ones, just about what Scripture's all about. And their hearts aren't ready to accept it. Well, these Thessalonians, in a matter of 3 weeks, there have been quite a few number of those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they received Paul's words as God's words. Now, it's interesting that a lot of people will hold prayer above study. And probably because it's easier. Wouldn't you rather talk than study and try to understand something? However, the problem is, for some reason, and I've heard this for years and years, Billy Graham Association, well, prayer is the most important thing that we can do, and we get on our knees. Well, how much are you going to learn if you're talking to God 24 hours a day? You're not going to learn a thing, are you? It's kind of interesting that people put aside Bible study. They put aside the getting into His Word, Him talking to us. See, that's what we're doing here. We're understanding and trying to understand what is God saying to us, which is important for us to get into His Word and read what He says and listen to what He's saying as we read Scripture instead of us talking to Him. Now, don't you see how people turn this upside down? And how people say, oh, prayer, I want to be on my knees for an hour a day or more. And they hold up some of the old preachers and so on for doing this and being able to be on their knees for such a length and so on. Well, what are you learning when you're on your knees and praying? When you're talking to somebody, they're learning all about you, but you're not learning a thing about them. And so I think Bible study is key to really understanding who God is, and really key to if you're understanding God, then you're understanding what He desires of you, and therefore then you're going to have a proper walk with Him. I'm not belittling prayer, because prayer is important. What does Paul say? Pray without ceasing. What does he mean by that then? If I'm just saying, well, it's not that important, does that mean we keep praying and we don't study? Well, obviously we know Paul said study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. But we have, when he talks about praying without ceasing, he's talking about the attitude of prayer. He's not saying you're on your knees and continually talking, but it really is more of a conversation. And if you don't know what God is saying, and he's not, you know, having that conversation, it's almost like breathing. When you're breathing in, you're taking God's word in. When you're breathing out, that's maybe your prayer time. And it should be part of the Christian life. You need to breathe. You need to study, and you need to pray. Dave.
Well, I think the reason that we need to grow through Bible study, through reading and scripture and things is not only for our walk, but it's so that we can be confident to be able to share the word with others. You look at our purpose here really, why does he keep us here and talking about true believers, and that is one of the main reasons of this, to be able to share it with others and when they're ready, and I think you have to grow in order to do that.
Yeah, and the more you understand it, obviously the more confident you're going to be in sharing with people, which is what it's all about. We're either sharing with unbelievers or helping or edifying believers in helping them in their growth. Eric.
I kind of had an opposite experience, I think, to most people, but, I was, 24, 25, and went through this long process, blah, 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 and then came to trust Christ, and then the Holy Spirit led me to Glasfeldic. I had some real specific direct prayers and so forth, and I started watching Glasfeldic, and I could see the Word, and I could hear the Word, and, that gets in you, and then I started following and studying and reading my own Bible, and knowing what the Word says and what it doesn't say. Well, the Holy Spirit brought me right to the center of the grace message, except I didn't know that. I didn't know that that was the grace message. So then I would listen to other pastors like on 980 or 900, and then I would go big name pastors and big churches, and I would go to big churches here with big name pastors, and then I would constantly be like, well, that's not right, or that doesn't line up, or that's not. But my reference was God's Word, where all the big-name pastors in the big churches were spending something else off. I kept saying, why can't I just go to this big church with lots of people and all these activities? But I was starving. They weren't feeding the Word, and I had the Word, so I had to go back to, and then I found out that was the grace message. I was like, okay, that's why.
How frustrating for that time until you discover. To me, this really opens up your life, your Christian walk in your life, in defining what is for us and how it fits together with the rest of Scripture.
But if I didn't have that God, the Bible reference that I was going off of, I would have just gone to a big church with a big pastor name or whatever and just did what everybody else did or told us, like, I don't know.
Right. Yeah, exactly. But fortunately, you heard that grace message that really sunk in. It was the power of, I think, God's Word doing its work in you. Interesting.
Well, I think most people don't study the Bible, really. They must, and especially in mainline denominations, and that's what they would teach as their pastor. And that's why they don't have a clue what's going on themselves, because they don't study in there. I'm sure they pray, but their prayer would be very superficial because they wouldn't know what God is really telling them.
Yeah, isn't that true that most people really don't get into Scripture to study? Like the Bereans are the ones who were held high because they would go home, take a look. And remember, they didn't have a nice Bible like we have. They didn't have the New Testament. And so anything spoken, they could go back and check the scrolls of the Old Testament to see if what was said was true. And so they are at a great disadvantage. But today, every person practically has a Bible, or at least has one that's available to them online or anywhere else, if they want to study it and look at it and see what God has to say to them. But people trust somebody. They trust their pastor. They trust somebody that outside of getting into the scripture on their own, and that's, I think, a big problem. Now, these Thessalonians, going back to the Thessalonians here, we see in verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." And so we have the, let me just finish it, I guess two more verses here. "Even as they did from the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, they are not pleasing to God but are hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Now we have a Paul talking about those who are, I call them Judaizers. They're the ones who are the unsaved Jews, the ones who are trying to stamp out Christianity. And you remember, Paul was in that group. He was sent out from Jerusalem. He was on his way to Damascus. It was his desire to get rid of anything to do with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ's teaching was bad. He thought it didn't fit in with his belief system, and it really didn't. The Pharisees of that time were very self-righteous, and Paul was a very self-righteous person. And he was probably gaining some brownie points in God's eyes, he thought, if he was stamp out these Christians. And so he was going through and killing and jailing Christians, and as he was going to the road to Damascus, of course, he had a great change. He found out who this Jesus Christ really is. And at that point, he was, I believe, the first one into the body of Christ. Now we have then the same group of people trying to stamp out Paul's work in spreading the gospel of the grace of God. They see it as the same message. They see it as just, well, we're talking about Jesus Christ, we hate Jesus Christ, we're going to stamp out everything to do with Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul was up against. And he was up against these Judaizers who hated anything to do with Jesus Christ. And so he was trying to stamp these out. In fact, let's take a look at Galatians 1:13. And we can see what kind of a person Paul was. Said, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." And so on it goes. So we have then Paul, who was a persecutor. He was one who didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one that he thought he was doing God's work by doing this. And so those who are being sent out even now and torturing these people. And I do want to make a note, too, about the church he's talking about. He says, how I used to persecute the church of God. The church, that word church is really assembly. And so you have to just think in terms of a group of people. The assembly of God, it was a godly group of people. And these people were kingdom believers because Paul hadn't been raised up yet. He hadn't been given the mystery message. And so Paul is talking about the Hebrew church, the Hebrew assembly that were meeting in Jerusalem. And we see the same reference to a church in 1 Thessalonians 2. It says in verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ." He's talking about those who were in Jerusalem and those who were probably out and around in the Judea area, and these churches were formed of believers in the kingdom. And so these kingdom believers were the ones who were being persecuted by these by Paul and by others, and trying to stamp out the Christianity. So they became imitators of the churches of God in Christ in that they were being persecuted down here, just as they were being persecuted over in Greece. And so we have the same persecution going on, even though there's two different churches, if you will, that are in view here. One is that Hebrew church, the other one is the body of Christ church that Paul is dealing with in Thessalonica. In fact, if we look at Acts 8:1 gives us some insight into what was going on. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. This is right at the death of Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, who stayed in Jerusalem. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison, and so on. That's what was happening now in Paul's ministry. There were those who were sent out, like Paul was sent out, and they were following Paul and trying to trip him up and get rid of him. Now, it's interesting. It says that, if you noticed, it said that God's wrath is being revealed back in 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 16, it says that those people who are doing this, they are stopping the gospel from being preached. And that they are then, therefore, being responsible for these people who are not hearing the gospel, because now they're basically sending people to hell because they're not hearing the gospel. And God's wrath, it says that in verse 16, so that they may be saved, with the result that they may always be filled up the measure of their sin. They were filling up the measure of their sin. Their sins were being as full as it could be. Their whole being was filled with sin, and not only were they going to hell, but they're now trying to send other people to hell. And it says here then that, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And this is in the current sense. So that the wrath of God is upon them even at that point in time. Now we have to go back to Romans 1:8 to understand this. In what way is God's wrath upon them? We know about the wrath of the tribulation that's coming. We know that there is hell that is in their future. But we see that there's also something special going on. Romans 1, I said 8, I think it's 18. And it says here in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I believe these verses are connected in Thessalonians and in Romans. Now, to understand about the wrath of God being revealed, if we go back to 17, it says that for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, we have two revelations here. We have God's righteousness being revealed, and we have God's wrath being revealed. Let's back up one more verse. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. How is it revealed? We see His love, we see His mercy, we see His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's out of that gospel that His righteousness is being revealed to the world. In like manner, part of that gospel is the idea that those who don't believe will be spending an eternity in condemnation, in hell. And that's where verse 18 comes in. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We're seeing the two groups of men. God's righteousness is upon one, those people who believe God and they accept His gospel message. And group two, those who reject the gospel message, His wrath is upon them. And they see what His wrath is going to be through the gospel message. And so it's that gospel message that reveals His righteousness and reveals His wrath. Lena.
Now, do you think that applies right now, like in our country, where they're, we're in the age of grace, but we just apply to what's happening in our culture and you know, the ungodly and the unrighteous are taking over. And it seems like God is lifting His hand off of this so it's off of our country, but I mean, our country isn't Israel, but you know, we used to have Christian values and now Christian values are made fun of, and you know.
I wouldn't put it in terms of our country, although see, there's a natural progression. The more unrighteous we have in the country, the more unrighteous the country is going to be. And so there's a natural, and the other way too. If we had a country full of truly saved people, then this country would be a great place to live in, and the right choices would be made. And so it has nothing to do, though, with God's blessing on the country that was promised, like He promises Israel. He promised Israel blessing whether they were saved or unsaved if they would follow His commands. America is in it's a different position. We don't have a promise of being blessed if we follow God's commands. As people pull out 1 Chronicles 7:14, you know, that if you get on your knees, you humble yourself, that God will then save us and bless us. Well, that doesn't apply to America. But there'll be a natural benefit. Now, Satan also was is given credit, I guess, for the attacks that were going on. In verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2, we see then, we brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And remember, Paul was basically pushed out of the city. He went down to Berea, Athens, and then down to Corinth. And he's probably writing from Corinth. He was there for about 18 months. And he was, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Now, Paul is giving Satan the credit, I guess, for not being able to go back into Thessalonica. And so we have then, it appears, and he's giving Satan the credit here, that he wanted to, but he couldn't. But there's other incidences, too, where Paul talks about how he determined God's will. We have here another example. As he was in Troas, which is just on the very western tip of modern-day Turkey, and he was going to pass over up and to the east, he was going to go east, but a man from Macedonia came in a vision and told Paul, don't go east, come over into Macedonia, which is west, going into just north of Greece. Now, how did Paul know that came from God? How did Paul know that, or realize that maybe, well, you know, maybe Satan was the one who was trying to keep him from going east? Maybe God wanted him to go east, and Satan brought this and told him to go west. In other words, how did Paul understand that this vision came from God? And we could say the same thing, too, where Paul was saying, well, he wanted to go to... in fact, I do want to bring up a verse here. Paul was going to go one direction, and God kind of pulled him in another direction. Now, in fact, let's take a look at Acts 18. And this relates to this experience of Paul in Corinth and wanting to see the Thessalonians, he says. But in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city.'" In other words, God gave him the encouragement to stay in Corinth. And he's giving God the credit for this vision that he had about staying in Corinth. But yet Paul says, Satan hindered me from going, leaving Corinth and going into back to Thessalonica. So, in other words, how did Paul determine what God's will was? Another thing that comes up, and Paul talks about it, having that open door of opportunity to preach in Troas. And this is his third missionary journey. It goes back to 2 Corinthians where he talks about it. We won't go there. But he said he had an open door, but Paul didn't go through that open door. Instead, he opened a window and went the other way. He went to Macedonia because he was worried about Titus. Well, if he had an open door, maybe God gave him that open door to go through. How did he determine it was of God that he should go to Macedonia, even though there was a opportunity, a door that was open for him, as Paul says, in Troas? So that brings up a lot of questions. How do we determine ourselves how to determine what God's will is? These things seem very confusing. And how could Paul really know if was it Satan talking? Was it the Lord talking? How do I determine what he wants me to do? Well, he seemed to know, and he seemed to give credit to one or the other. Can we do the same today? Well, you have to remember that when Paul was given these visions, when he's given instructions from the Lord, they were things that were very concrete. It was done at a time before Scripture was completed. It was done at a time when God was still dealing with prophets. It was done, and you have to remember, in the whole Old Testament, God would come to various people and give them His Word. They knew it was from God. There was no doubt about it. They absolutely heard God speak to them. These were not people who, boy, I just have this impression. Remember when Samuel was being called, and he went to Eli and said, "I heard a voice." Well, it turned out to be God telling Samuel what he wanted him to hear. It was audible. Even Balaam, who was going to tell Balak how to defeat Israel, God spoke to him. It was through a donkey. But he knew it came from God. God spoke to his prophets verbally. And he made no... it wasn't these impressions. Today, when somebody says God spoke to you, or spoke to me, if I said God spoke to me, how would you understand that?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. There we go. And does God speak to us?
Through God's Word.
But do you hear audible voices? No, you don't. The prophets did. Peter, when the Lord brought the sheet down, he was talking to the Lord at that time. He said, "Take and eat." And Peter said, "No, I can't do that. These are unclean creatures." Well, how did Peter understand it was from the Lord? He spoke to him. How many people have heard a verbal... Maybe I better not ask that. We're treading on dangerous ground here. God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. God is speaking through His Word. When Paul knew what God wanted him to do, it was because God came to Paul and told him what He wanted him to do. When he got a vision from this man of Macedonia, Paul knew it was from the Lord. He already had the Lord coming to him and telling him things. He knew it was from the Lord. Now, when we get these visions, when we get dreams, and some dreams are very, very vivid, almost like they stand out and there's something special about it. And people might try to interpret that the Lord was trying to speak to me in this dream. He doesn't do that anymore. He just doesn't speak through dreams, even though a dream is super vivid. It doesn't work that way. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. And so Paul was in a very special time before these things had stopped, before the gifts of prophecy were come to an end. And Paul was seeing these things happening, and he knew how to interpret them. Now, we don't take things and try to interpret them in that way. Although we hear people, when they're talking about God's will, what do we hear about? We hear of open doors or closed doors. We hear of, I felt a peace. You know, I feel really at peace here doing this. And I knew a guy, when I worked at Billy Graham, a person who had great peace dumping his wife because the Lord wanted him to be happy. That peace doesn't work. We have people who have the visions and the dreams. They have external circumstances. Well, if this happens, then I know the Lord wants me to go. And so if I get a plane ticket in the mail to Africa, well, then I guess I got to be a missionary. You know, it's external circumstances. But can we use these things today in determining God's will? What are we really doing? Think about it. If people who use these procedures are really looking for extra-biblical revelation. Now, even those who say God is not revealing Himself, the Scripture's closed, there is no biblical revelation anymore, we don't have anything like that, will jump on the bandwagon and say, well, I had a peace about this, and so I decided to do it. That peace came from God, or that open door, and they'll say that that's God. Or this, even a dream. They'll have dreams and visions and things that are so vivid that they all of a sudden they'll make a life change thinking it's God who gave them this dream. And what they're really doing is taking and saying God does reveal Himself in extra-biblical revelation. Remember Jesus' calling? She claimed the same thing. Christians should not claim this. This is not how God reveals His will to us. It's not through these extra biblical revelations that we're going to find God's will, because God's will is already contained in Scripture. Now tell me this. If you are truly walking in the Spirit, if you are doing what God wants, which what I interpret that as being that you understand what Paul has written, you understand the walk that is required of you to be able to be in that position, can you be outside of His will? Not if you're walking in the Spirit. And doing what Paul has already told us to do, what Jesus Christ has told us to do through Paul, that we are not going to be out of the will of God. If we're in the will of God, no matter what we do, we'll be in His will. So if I have a job opportunity in two different places, would I be out of His will by taking one over the other? Well, you know, if one is maybe the Playboy Mansion, that it's there are obviously...
Yeah.
That's a yeah. Yeah. Even if the Lord let me work there, she wouldn't. So
yeah. That's why he gave
yes.
Your Bible.
But there are obvious things that we do and don't do because of Scripture. And so there are obvious jobs we might take because of Scripture. As a remodeler, there may be things I might not take just because of what I'm doing. If I'm helping another church that I don't believe in and doing some construction work, I just wouldn't do it because it doesn't fit what I believe would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, finding the will of God, I think, is knowing Scripture and understanding Scripture. That's where we find out His will. And we apply Scripture then, and we do have the Holy Spirit indwelling us that gives us wisdom in putting these things together. Now, all things being equal, if you have two different job opportunities, how do you choose? And will you be out of His will if you choose one or the other? Another bigger problem for some people, if you got a divorce and remarried, and God didn't want you to do that, are you out of His will for the rest of His life? That's a big issue. And I say, no, you're not. It's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with your walk in Christ. It has to do with that day-to-day activity, learning to walk in His power, not walking in your own self-righteousness, not walking in your own power and trying to be a better person. It's allowing Him to work in and through you. And if you're doing that, you are in His will. And it doesn't matter what you eat for breakfast. It doesn't matter what job you get. It doesn't matter what woman you marry, except for me. There are obvious things that are wise to do because the Lord, I believe the Holy Spirit, gives you wisdom in those areas to make that decision. But if you don't happen to, and also another thing, God knows, if He wants you to do something, do you think He knows how to get you there? Look at Paul. Look at Jonah. I mean, if God wants you in a certain position, you are going to be there. And that, of course, we can turn against God. We can live a life of sin. But if we truly are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in His will. And the things that we do outside of Scripture that aren't part of what Scripture says, be comfortable in that. Because you can rest in knowing that you are in His will. And don't fret like I did years ago, wondering, what shall I do? Is this God's will for my life? And all these questions that come up. And now I can rest knowing that walking in the Spirit is key to being in His will. And it's all tied together in our Christian walk. Don't start praying for fleeces. A lot of people do that. Have you done that? I have. Don't pray for fleeces. Don't ask for fleeces. They don't work today. That's extra biblical information.
Testing God.
Do you know what a fleece is? Okay, go. I assumed everybody did. If you go back to Gideon was told by God what God wanted him to do. Gideon then said, well, Lord, I just want to make sure I heard you right. I'm going to put a lamb, I think it was a skin, yeah. And so he put it on the ground and said, all right, if there's dew on this and not on the ground, then I'll believe you. And there was. The next night he says, all right, Lord, let me just one more time. I'm going to put the fleece out again, and if there is dew on the ground and not on the fleece, then I'll believe you. Well, that happened again. In other words, he put out the fleece. And Christians in this day and age will put out their fleece, setting up a condition for God to answer. And if He answers it the way they set the fleece out, then they'll know it's God's will for their life.
God was too pleased with Gideon.
Oh, no. Gideon was to believe what God said.
Patience with Gideon.
Yeah. He was, in a sense, sinning by doing that and not believing God and doing what God said. He was going to do what God told him to do. He just wanted to make sure. And people today use that in terms of trying to find God's will when it really is already contained in Scripture. And that's why we need to be in Scripture. And we need to close. Our dear Lord, how we thank You for Your Word, Lord, and we pray that we might accept it as the Thessalonians did, as the actual Word of God. And as we read Your Word, may it infuse us with who You are. Help us to understand You in a much deeper way. Help us to understand what Your will is for our life. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.